I turned it off. Anyway, now I'll need to speak a little softer. But I was saying earlier that just felt so very welcome. I mean, we do when we come back. I mean, it's home. And there's a family here at Dunning Park. And then our family is here at Dunning Park. And we're really just blessed to be here with y'all. So I hope it's a blessed morning for you, and God continues to keep working. He's obviously working with song, with prayer, and hopefully now in the really it amounts to a daunting challenge as a human being to share God's word, the holy, powerful, inerrant word of God. And I think in the study and preparation for this, I begin to realize that at times I can just take it for granted. We have God's word. There's people working so hard around the world to get this in so many different translations so that the inerrant word of God can be in all of our hands. And it's right here, and I can open it freely. And we can gather together this morning freely. And that's overwhelming. It's beautiful, but it's overwhelming. So before I proceed and open God's word and share what I trust that he has truly put on my heart, I so appreciated the prayer earlier and the songs that we were singing as a way of worship. But I need to pray. So join me. Father, we do thank you and praise you. And even this morning, being reminded of our frailty as we think of so many of our family here at Dunning that are just experiencing just health challenges. Even getting a call early this morning about John Nakonechny and just knowing what he is facing. We lift him up to you and so many others here at Dunning. But we lift up our hearts as well. Because, Father, you need to touch our hearts now so that the words that are spoken and the word that you bring forth will accomplish what you set it out to do. And you say that. Your word never returns void. But we ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say and help me to listen to what you have to say. And let us proceed now humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I needed to do that. Thank you. You know, I'm doing something that's creating havoc. What do you think it is? No? Okay. All right. Thus saith the Lord. Okay. Psalm 95. I so want us to be able to look at that today. And I'm going to be reading it out of the New American Standard. So read a little differently in your pew Bible. But for our purposes today, I want to use the New American Standard. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Didn't we do that this morning? We were singing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are his also, and the sea is for him, and for all that he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And then the verse we'll concentrate most on this morning. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice. Come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. It's a powerful song of David's, King of Israel, who over the course of his lifetime learned that while he was referred to as a man after God's own heart, it was not something that came to him naturally or instinctively, as if somehow he was born with something that we all don't have. God, by his grace, enabled him to be a man after God's own heart. And just as he was passionate about God, as if he was passionate about God of his own accord, no, David learned, as we must all learn, that to be a man or woman after God's own heart, you and I need to live the way that God prescribes. For this, I believe, God wants us to focus, again, as I said, primarily on verse 6 of Psalm 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. I believe this text may serve us today by moving us toward God, to move our hearts even closer to His, have even greater intimacy with Him, and being people after God's heart. So let us come, worship, and bow down to be after God's heart. Why is this so crucial? To come and worship and bow down, as it says in Psalm 95, verse 6. First, I believe we can look at this verse in a sense as like a prescription for the diagnosis that we have, or the cure for what ails us. And this diagnosis I'm speaking about is this subtle, almost undetectable, imperceivable drift we can have. And we can inadvertently begin to drift toward pride or apathy. And though it's subtle, and our selfishness can seem so subtle, and we can even be about God's work, so to speak, and still experiencing such pride and selfishness, what the Bible calls, by various versions, either carnality, fleshliness, or the old self, partaking of the old self. One might say the effect that our flesh, our old nature, has upon us. It still influences, unfortunately, today, even after we've come to faith and we have a new heart. Jesus has come to reside within you and me. And he's given us a new nature. But the reality of living in a fallen world, we still have that old nature, that old self that's still there, that's still tugging, that's still beckoning and still saying, me, me, me. Now, usually it's something really inadvertent, because obviously here I'm not talking about what sometimes in certain evangelical circles might be referred to as backsliding. That's not what we're talking about this morning. That's obvious. That's a person living in open rebellion and sin against God. Now, what I'm talking about today is something more subtle, but in a sense is even more insidious. At least I see it in my own heart, and it's something I believe all of us wrestle with. Now, some of you may be far more spiritual than I am, and you don't wrestle with this at all. You don't feel any tug of your flesh, and you walk 6 or 8 feet above the ground, and there's never a time when you don't feel deep personal intimacy with Christ, and you're never tugged or have temptation of sin. I'm sure there's a number of you out there. I'm not one of them. There's a tug of that old nature. And so what I realize I need every day and throughout the day, I mean, I wish this weren't so, but I need it all the time, is I need to come before the Lord, bow down, worship Him, and kneel before the Lord my God, my Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. And I say this because seeking to walk with God, even after the 32-plus years that I've had the privilege of knowing Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, coming to faith in Jesus through outreach of this body of Christ, Dunning Park, it blows my mind that God did it after walking in darkness for so long, but to allow me at least these 32 years to know Him personally. But I realize there's still that tug. There's still that tug. There's still that draw of the old nature. Now, I think it says so clearly, and I'll just cross-reference over in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. You don't necessarily have to look it up. But in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, it begins to sober me, at least gives to my mind a reality of why this is true. It's not just my experience that I feel the tug of the old nature. It's the truth of God's Word. Because it says in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, put off the old self. We're to put off the old self, which is, and the verb tense is really important here, is being corrupted by the lusts of deceit, and put on the new self. So I have to come to grips with, and it's just overwhelming, is my sin, my flesh, my old nature is being corrupted. The verb tense there is every day it gets worse and worse and worse. So in a sense, the tug of the old is even stronger than it was when I first came to faith, because it is being corrupted. Now, the good news, by the grace of God, by His Spirit, He's hopefully making me stronger in that walk to be able to battle. But it's as though we're going through a jungle. We have this machete, and we're cutting our way through the jungle, and it gets thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. But we become stronger and stronger and stronger as long as we continue to hack away and use it wisely. But the reality is our old nature is just getting worse. And if we do nothing, there's no neutrality. Like, you know, I'm just not into walking with God. It's, you know, it just doesn't suit me. I don't need it. Our flesh gets worse and worse and worse. And so the reality is you and me, I need it. I just know that I do. I probably should just speak about myself. I need to continue to come to worship and to bow down daily, moment by moment. Therefore, we must, in order to be a man, a woman after God's heart, we need to live out and use, in a sense, if I may say, this prescription of Psalm 95, verse 6. So coming and worshiping and bowing down is not just something for us to do, you know, periodically, but it's the reality of our daily corruption is there, and we have to implement that on a day-by-day basis. So I said there were two things. First, because of this potential drift we have in our hearts. But there's also another reason, a glorious reason. And that is there's a joy unspeakable and pleasures inconceivable that we have with an intimate relationship with Christ. You know, it's not just about me doing the right things. And we know that. We talk about, in fact, earlier Dave was speaking this morning about justification by faith. It's not about us doing activity to make ourselves righteous before Christ. And so it's not just about the activity, though partaking in activity and being here and worshiping and singing, awesome stuff, of course. But we have to remember that we've got to come to Him daily, moment by moment, or that tug will be there. But there's also this great reality of the joy that we have. It's joy unspeakable. So how can this verse help us? Well, obviously, I want to break it down. You can probably see this. I've already alluded to it. We want to break it down into three sections. To come, let us worship and bow down. So three sections today. We'll dissect this verse a great deal here. Come, let us worship and bow down. First, to come. And I love this. I fail at it all the time and need constant reminders, but I love this because it's saying that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're to come to Him. Now, if we put on our theological hats, we know, well, how do I come to Him when He's already there? Like, I'm already with Him. The theologian would say, well, God is omnipresent. What is this sense of coming to Him? Hebrews 13:5 says, He never leaves us or forsakes us. So what would it mean to come to Him? I think Jeremiah gives us a clue to it in the 29th chapter, verse 13. Jeremiah 29:13. Seek me, the Lord says. Seek me and you shall find me. When you seek with me, seek for me, with all your heart. Seek for Him with all your heart. We must pursue Him, go after Him, be earnest toward God. There's something in of our nature of the relationship, even with an omnipresent God who is always there, it's not as if we're showing up and He's going, oh my gosh, there you are, I wondered where you've been. But rather, us allowing the Holy Spirit to alert us to the reality of His presence and seeking Him, coming to Him. And Jesus even says it in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, He says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. But first He says, come. Come to me. I want to be able to listen to that verse, and I maybe encourage you to listen to it as well. I don't know if you need it as much as I do. But aren't there times for you and I where we just feel weary? We do. We feel weary. We feel heavy laden. We do feel burdened. Now, in the context, it's about the yoke of being yoked up with the law instead of yoked with Christ. But I think there's a reality here where he's saying, come. You're carrying burdens you don't need to carry. You're carrying loads you don't need to carry. Burdens you don't need to carry. You're carrying something you don't have to. Come to me. Come to me. And I think this really can speak to us. So it's clear we need to move toward him. Yes, our God is sovereign. It says even in that very verse, he's the Lord our God, our maker. The Lord our God, our maker. He is sovereign. He's in complete control and in charge. But there's just something to the reality of coming to him and acknowledging the one who is already there is our master. So in a sense, it's not we have to travel anywhere. It's not coming in the sense of going a distance. It's coming to our senses. Even in the prodigal story in Luke 15, it says that the prodigal came to his senses. It's more of that kind of a coming. It's, oh Lord, you're here. Whoa, what am I doing? Why am I carrying the burdens? Why am I running this race by myself? Why am I trying to do this? Why am I not acknowledging your goodness, your greatness, your awesomeness? Lord, let me come to you. But in a sense, there's a really almost a terrible burden here. I've just referred to it as a wonderful yet terrible burden of choice. Yeah, we have to come to him. He's right there. He's right here now. But we have to freely move toward him. And we'll talk more about the reality of him inclining our hearts toward him. We'll get to that in a bit. But it's just there is a reality in Scripture that we have this burden of choice. We need to come to him. We need to choose that. And we may try to avoid this reality. We may try to secretly run our life within ourselves, kind of trusting in our own ability to solve things. Hey, I came to faith, I have Jesus, but I think I can figure this out on my own. I can accomplish this on my own. Now, we never say that. We're good evangelicals. We would never say that. But I think our behavior, the attitude of our heart, at least in mine, reveals that sometimes we just ignore the reality of God's greatness and goodness being right there for us. And I know they can sound a little dramatic, but I know not only from Scripture, but from my flesh being corrupted more and more by the lust of the deceit, I know I need to do this daily. And I don't know about you. Some people are really dramatically morning people. You know, they just, 5 o'clock is like, that's late for them, you know, to get up in the morning. And I'm probably not a morning person. But I just know when I awaken, and I'm beginning to see this more and more and more. I wake up in this terrifying fog of confusion and anger and rage, and I want pleasure. I want to be fed. I want to be nourished. I don't want to do anything. Am I the only one? Yeah, probably. But we do. We wake up and there's this old nature, and it's there. And even if you're a morning person, it says to you, you can do this. You can accomplish life. You can pull off anything. Come on, do it in your own power. This whole thing with the Lord, you don't need that. We don't hear those voices, but they begin to talk to us, so to speak, in our hearts, and we drift away. We begin to drift away. I hate admitting it, but it's true. I need to come to him. And I got to remember, too, that coming to him is also a reality, that we're coming, yes, to him, but also coming to and being involved in the body of Christ. Our awareness of coming to him is not this thing of me and Jesus off by myself. But coming means coming like this, other believers, being a part of the things that God has for us. And so hopefully when we listen to things like this, we realize that God by his word is encouraging us to be in fellowship with him and with one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's not forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some, but coming together all the more as we see the day drawing near. The day of his return is coming. It is near. He's alerting us to come, to be involved, to be a part of what he is doing, to let him nourish our hearts, to develop that intimacy with him and the intimacy we can have with one another. So first, we come. We come. But the verse goes on. First it says to come, but then it says, let us worship. Psalm 95, 6 says, let us worship. It's helping us realize that worship is really in our best interest. Yes, it's something commanded. As we were singing this morning, and there was this encouragement, this reality of it does excite our hearts. It does move us. That some worship does something for us. Yeah, we're honoring the Lord. Yes, we're bringing things to Him. But there's something that happens in terms of our hearts being aroused. And it's awesome and wonderful. And it draws our hearts to the Lord to sing the way we did this morning. Amen? Isn't that good? There was something in us that was nourished by that. Our souls come alive. But as Lance was sharing so eloquently about it, he kind of alluded to, I mean, in a way, you were kind of doing this, bro, where you said, am I the only one? Or, I mean, there's a few of you out there who enjoy music. Because you know what? Not everybody is music the thing that most enraptures their heart. And for Lance, that seems like an oxymoron, right, bro? I mean, but others, though we enjoy singing, may be more aroused to the Lord and drawn to the heart by being perhaps out in nature. Taking a walk with a beautiful setting where things are quiet and there's a few birds doing some things and the trees are rustling and you look and you go, my golly, this is amazing. For me even, though I love music, love to worship that way. My daughter Rachel knows this because she'll send me pictures of this all the time. She'll see some great and glorious sunsets. And she'll just, you know, what the great thing about smartphones, God invented them so that we could walk around with our phones and go click and take a picture of God's creation. Wait, right, we're not gonna run home and get a camera. We've got it with us. And I get these great shots of a sunset, or I'm out there looking at them, and I just go, Lord, this is amazing. I mean, when the sun comes through the clouds and you see those beams, I think this is what heaven's gonna be like. This beauty, this glory, this clarity, this purity. And my heart, you can tell, well, I'm getting pumped up here. But it happens. For some, it's being alone, quiet, not a sound, not another person. You put my wife on a beach with this, maybe just the sound of the waves coming in, and she'll grab her Bible and she'll read it. She usually has it going on audio, and she'll just take her Bible and she just put it toward her chest and she just holds it. And she worships. She's drawn to the Lord in that way. And we each have a way. We need to find that way and let our hearts be captured by the things of God. To sing, to see, to do whatever it is He's calling us and let our hearts be arise, because His creation, His movement is everywhere. Now, lest I sound a bit, I don't know, maybe it could sound New Age. We're about worshiping trees. What are you talking about, Todd? But we're not talking about that, obviously. We're looking at the object, and we're letting ourselves be aware of the fact that it's God's creation. But number one, we have to remember always, always, that it's the Scripture that informs and leads and guides our worship. In John 4, the Lord goes on so clearly to say, we are worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. It's not our little ideas of what God may be doing. It's what God says He is doing because of His Word. And I loved earlier as Belinda and I were sitting there, and she said, you know what's neat about being a Dunning, hon? The Scriptures. The Word just comes out all the time. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. It's great to be home. But in Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, I think this is what really nailed me as I was preparing a bit for this. But in the King James Version, and I quote the King James because if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But anyway, I had to throw that in. But in the King James Version, it says, I praise you, Lord. I praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods or anything else in this world, I sing praise to you. I worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, O Lord, has magnified thy word above all thy name. David captures it for us. The God of the universe prizes his word by which he created everything. He prizes his word even above everything else, even his own name. And the name of God is precious. And for a Jewish person to say that when you couldn't even utter the word Yahweh, I don't know exactly how it was, but there was a specific way you couldn't pronounce and say God's name, so it had to be said a different way. That kind of praise, that kind of worship, and God is saying this is what is supreme. So worship, whatever we can do, whatever is wholehearted, and to be in truth, his word. Worship is wholeheartedly reflecting on God's greatness and then reflecting that back to him. Looking in his word and seeing his greatness and reflecting that back to him. And, you know, because I came to faith through an outreach of this church and some people using C.S. Lewis's work, and it was in Mere Christianity that I came to faith, I'm fond of C.S. Lewis. And I'm actually told you really can't give a talk today without quoting C.S. Lewis. You just got to do it if you really want to be valid. And but Lewis alludes all the time to the fact that worship is a natural outflow, just as love is a natural outflow. And so it isn't a fact of us mustering up worship. It's reacting to the very thing we're encountering and reflecting back its greatness. When we're in love, we want to talk about the one we're in love with. When we're captured by something, we want to talk about that. And God is saying, that is what I want you to enjoy. I want that for you. And I would love to just suggest, and for me it would probably be like Isaiah 40. It's just a passage I continue to go back to. But whatever passage it is in God's great, glorious, holy word that he magnifies above his name, consider this week grabbing a day or two or three and going over that passage and saying, Lord, I want you to capture my heart. Capture my heart. Let me praise you and worship you for who you really are. So think of a passage that you want to do that with and considering, just even if it's just one day this week or two or three or whatever, just say, God, I want to read it. And I want you to let my heart come alive as I read it. Pray that. Consider that. So we come, and then we worship. And then third, it says to bow down. And this, I realize, is the hardest thing. This is the hardest thing, at least for me. It's the hardest yet simplest thing in the Christian life. It's that we realize that to bow down is to kneel down, is to give awe and reverence to the person that we're with, and in this case, God. And to bow before him, and not in this sense of trying to muster up something to maybe have him see that, for instance, that we are, you know, look, Lord, look how humble I'm being. But rather, that's what you do when you see something in someone that great. You bow down. So not only worship, but there's a bowing down. But there's also a reality that God wants us to see, that he is supreme. And there is no one else. There's nothing that rivals him. I think that's why it says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And lately, I believe God wants me to read it this way. Be still and know that I am God. I am God. And Todd, you are not. Todd, you are not. Well, you act sometimes as if you think you are. You think you can control things. You think you can weigh out outcomes and be able to have it all together. You think that you can accomplish something in your own strength. Go ahead, Todd. How's that working for you? But he's saying, know that I am God. Bow down and acknowledge my greatness, and then the burden can be lifted. Then the weight that you're carrying. And why I continue to carry it, I don't know. It's probably something in whatever. Still trying to work that out. But there's something. Know that I am God. He is in control. Well, what are some ways that we can begin more and more to acknowledge the reality of coming, let us worship, and bow down? I know what I need to do each morning. It may be different for everyone else in terms of really beginning to start the day. But before I get any time of reading or devotional or thinking about my day, I know what I have to do. I forget it a lot and I blow it a lot, but I know I need to do this. I need passages that will let me and remind me to come, worship, and bow down. Most importantly, bow down. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I therefore need to honor God with my body. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. So to think that I've got this control, to think that I can do things my way, even Christian things my way, even godly things, so to speak, my way, I'm not my own. And for me to take the helm of the ship, so to speak, and begin to go out on the high seas is mutiny. Come, let us worship and bow down. And some other thoughts in terms of application may be to think through what would for you be, perhaps if we look over our outline, what would be coming for you? What would it mean to come? It might be for you to come to a remembrance service. Being here this morning was such a great reminder of what God can do when He just, as His Spirit, He leads the time. There's no plan. It's not choreographed. It's nothing. It's nothing like that. It's just the Spirit leading. And we begin to enjoy the holiness of His presence, the greatness of His presence. It might be being discipled by someone or being in a small group Bible study. Whatever it is that you make an entrance, you come to something, you show up and watch and wait for God to move. To bow down, I'm sorry, to worship. Something in His Word that will grab you. Lance, we referred to it earlier, Psalm 103. I don't remember what Psalm 103 necessarily says, but I got to get back into that this week and see what it can do to arouse my heart. And the third thing, to bow down. You know, my one suggestion here, there could be so many, but I think it's to remember that God calls me to live and calls us to live a Spirit-filled or Christ-controlled life. When it says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine or be intoxicated by anything, anyone, any activity, any thought, but rather be filled with the Spirit or controlled by Christ. I need to remember that's the most important thing. And what I love is, in 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, if we pray anything according to God's will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we have the request for which we ask. Now, maybe a request like, you know, Lord, I really would like to have a Maserati. What do you think? That's not what I'm talking about here. Well, what I'm talking about here is, it is His will that we are filled, and we ask Him to fill us with His Spirit. And that is His will, and if we pray according to His will, He will hear us, and we will receive that. To be filled with His Spirit and letting Him control us. And finally, I'll just say, if there's one thing that hit you, perhaps something did, I would encourage whatever you can do immediately, whatever is doable, whatever would be reasonable this week that you've got a modest amount of capability of doing and can do consistently, put into practice right away. It doesn't have to be a huge grand thing and saying, well, I'm going to just worship the Lord more this week. That can be a bit more vague. It may simply be, I'm going to make a phone call this week to get involved in something, or I'm going to pray that prayer, I'm going to read this scripture, but have one thing that's practical and doable. That we can therefore come, worship, and bow down. Let me pray. Thank You, Lord, so much for Your goodness and mercy toward us. We worship You and we praise You. And we ask You to enable us to come and worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, You, our God, our Maker. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.